state to get a bite of breakfast, and man said, "You got a flat tire." I figured that. But the God's blessing and God's mercies, the tire, the roofing tack was right in the middle of the tire, so it didn't mess up the sidewall any of the car. And I went to a local Firestone place to get it fixed. The store manager there was a man by the name of Hatfield. I said, "I want to meet you." I said, "Are you a genuine Hatfield or are you a half-breed?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Where'd your family come from? Are they Yankees or Southerners?" He said, "All my family came from Virginia." I stuck my hand out and I said, "You are a full-fledged Hatfield then." We've enjoyed our time here in Texas. Way up this morning, we were traveling through the country, and I told Ruth, I said, "You wouldn't believe this is Texas. When your mind, you know, when you read about Texas and all the cowboy movies, it's always sand and cactus and all that stuff. But you wouldn't believe this is Texas." I said, "It looks more like Kentucky and Virginia, and it's a beautiful country around here. I'm a country boy, and I like country. I feel sorry for people who don't like country. They'll grow older and they'll get wiser, Brother Jimmy. You know, it's amazing. As older you get, the more you want to get out of the country, out of the city, and go back to the country." Appreciate getting to see y'all again. Graciousness and your kindness toward me. I had a good time preaching with Brother Wayne Thompson's church Thursday and Friday. And you know Brother Wayne, he's very gracious and very kind, like the brethren here. And he kept complimenting and telling the congregation what a great preacher I was and how good I was. And I told the congregation, I said, "You can believe everything that Brother Wayne says, except when he comes to some exaggerations he makes about me." And so these brethren have been very gracious and very kind this morning, but they're a little bit exaggerating, and you forgive them for that. They know, and I will say to you here very honestly, I am the weakest of the Lord's servants, and without the Lord's enablement and the Holy Spirit of God, we can do nothing. I don't come here before you this morning and stand in this pulpit trusting in my ability. I've been preaching too long to do that. We all, as young preachers, thought we were able to handle it, do it. But a few times of falling flat on your face, you learn that unless the Lord enables you and gives you a message, it will be wasted effort. And you've come here this morning, and we are expecting not something great from the preacher. We're expecting something great from the Lord. And if he is pleased to bless us as we come together this morning, it'll be good. If he doesn't, the food might be good, but the service may be poor. So I covet your prayers, things that I have to say this morning. God will bless to our minds. The scripture reading this morning, there was, in that 95th Psalm, there was reference to a subject that is very most precious to me. I hope it is precious to you. That is the subject of worship. Worship. The word is best described as the behavior of a faithful, loyal dog as it licks the hand of its master, who has fed it, sheltered it, took care of it, and they've grown in mutual love for each other. I have a dog. Most of you have dogs. One of the things that makes dogs such good friends is, someone said, they wag their tails rather than their tongues. Whatever the case may be, dogs are good friends. And my dog, just a dog, but we play together. And I oftentimes think as he plays with me and he licks my hands about this word worship. In this 95th Psalm that we read, verse 2 says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise with him with psalms. Of course, the word noise does not really appropriately refer to what our singing is. It may be noise to the human ear, but if it's Holy Spirit inspired, if it is Holy Spirit guided, if it is spiritual songs, it is sweet music to the ear of our Savior and to the angels. In this same psalm, it says in verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. What's your idea about worship? There are hundreds of churches throughout America, thousands throughout the world. Sad to say, they are not all biblical churches, and they don't all engage in biblical worship. I'm not throwing rocks at any of those congregations. I hope that wherever it is that people gather together in the name of Jesus, whatever it may be, that by God's grace they're there to worship Jesus Christ, and that there is in that congregation some who are God's elect. I have lived long enough and been throughout the world enough and been in different churches enough to know that, first of all, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And secondly, there is no church that everybody in it is living exactly 100% like they ought to. But amazingly, there is always a remnant of God's elect people. And some are very weak in their knowledge and understanding about things and babes. And some are stronger and are growing. The wonderful thing is that because our Lord prayed for us that we may all be one, someday we will all be one in heaven. With glorified bodies, there'll be no denominations. We'll all be gathered together around the throne of God to worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what worship should be about here today. It's not about how good we can sing, what great sermon the preacher may bring. It's who's here. Who's here? Sometimes I meet with people and I ask them where they go to church, and they'll give me a name, place. And I always have somewhat a reply like this. I say, well, the most important thing is not where you go, it's who you know. I can tell by the response I get from them whether or not they've ever been born again or not. If they've been born again, they will again quickly respond in a positive way. But if a query comes across their face, I can tell they don't understand what I'm talking about. John, in the book of Revelation, there says, chapter 1, that he was there for the sake of cause of Christ. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Whatever else we may do or say here today, I hope and pray that we come to be in the Spirit together in the Lord. And to that end, I covet your prayers and commit myself. And invite you to turn with me, if you would please, in your Bibles to Psalm again. A particular psalm that I have in my mind this morning is Psalm 65. Psalm 65. But before I begin there, I'd like to ask that you would join with me in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come here this morning hour, and all that we do and say is vain unless you are pleased by your Holy Spirit to anoint us, to guide us in our deliberations and our understanding, and that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to our hearts, and that we would be drawn closer to our Savior who loved us and died for us and redeemed us, and that we might be more conformed unto him who loved us, that we would walk from here as your children before this in this dark, wicked world that we live, that the light of Christ might shine forth in us. Bless your people wherever they are, throughout the world. Guide them, protect them, and be with us here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Psalm 64. Praise waiteth for thee, O Lord, in Zion. Unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevailed against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. Praise waiteth for thee. The most glorious, most important activity that a mortal being might ever be involved in and commit themselves to is for the attempt and effort to praise his Creator, God Almighty. The vast majority of the world gives no thought to that very subject. While God gives to them life and breath, while God indeed blesses the just and the unjust alike with his mercy and goodness, sustaining them in spite of their wickedness and their ungodliness, their blasphemies, yet they have no thought to ever stop and thank God for his goodness. They despise the goodness of God. The sad thing is that many Christian people don't give thought to a serious effort of praising the Lord. My wife likes the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And when I'm tempted to complain, which I do all too much, she will remind me of that verse of Scripture. In all things give thanks to the Lord, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Those of us especially who believe and understand God's sovereignty and that God works all things for the good of his elect people and that God has ordained our eternal salvation and our glorification, that God, who loved us before time ever began, in spite of our own failures and wickedness and sinfulness, hath sent his Son to redeem us, save us from our sins, delivering us from the guilt and condemnation of sin, and imparting unto us the adoption whereby that we are in, by God's grace, in the family of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We spend so little effort and time to the serious activity of praising the Lord. Now, I'm not going to, that's not the main subject of my message this morning, although it's a worthy subject. You'll go through the book of Psalms and you'll find that this word praise is so repeated and it's almost the very theme of the whole book of Psalms. David, man after God's own heart, was a man who was given to the praise, and he was much concerned about the worship service of the Lord. David instructed about to the priest the songs that were sung. Many of these psalms that we read are psalms that were to be sung by the choruses, singers that David appointed. Musical instruments were used. Yes, some people say, well, they used them in the temple. Yes, musical instruments used in the temple worship. There was also the butchering and the slaughtering and putting to death of animals. I don't see we're doing that here today anywhere around. I hope not. You know, using animal sacrifices. Something happened on the Calvary whereby once and for all a sacrifice was made and there would be no more sacrifices. And I read in the Word of God that when Christ Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that there was something happened, the place there in Jerusalem, whereby in the temple, the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. It was not by the hand of man that veil was rent, and it was not by an accident, but by divine purpose to explain and show to all the world that this service, this order, had come to a place of terminal end. It had served for a long time to be the house of God. And it also was an order of service that God was pleased to accept. But no longer that order. There's a new order. And it's set forth by our Savior in John the 4th chapter. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not by man's inventions, not by man's efforts, not by the cathedrals that men will build to honor God, but rather in the hearts of God's regenerated people according to the Word of God. And God is worshiped that way and that way alone, in spirit, by the Holy Spirit, in guiding and directing, by the ability the Holy Spirit gives. Whether we're talking about praying, whether we're talking about singing, whether we're talking about preaching, all of it must be by the enablement and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, or it is wasted effort, nothing more but human flesh. And you will know if it's by the Spirit of God, if it's by according to the truth. Because the Spirit of God never works contrary to the word of, to the truth of God. And so the Lord said, here are the two characteristics. Here is the two formulas, the recipe of biblical worship. Spirit and worship. Truth, rather. Spirit and truth. Those two. You cannot separate them. You will not have the Holy Spirit been working and manifesting apart from the truth being proclaimed. You will not have the truth being proclaimed where there is no Spirit. Those two. It is the Holy Spirit that will teach us. It is the Holy Spirit that will guide us. It is the Holy Spirit that will give us understanding, whereby that we might know what the truth of God is. Many can open this book, recite it, memorize it, repeat phrases out of it. Our Lord even told us the day will come when they will come and say, have we not in thy name done many mighty works, cast out demons? And the Lord will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I know you not. The word iniquity there is very significant. I'm quoting from Matthew chapter 7. You workers of iniquity. The word iniquity means to be lawless, contrary to the law, contrary to authority. Iniquity. Trespassing means to go beyond the boundaries. But iniquity is to be lawless. What is the Lord saying? These people may have been very devout people, people very religious, very sincere. What is he saying when he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity? It simply means that they were not following the biblical order of worship. Oh, Southern Baptist Convention is falling apart today because for years they have failed to follow the biblical order of worship. They may be in days past, in days time, following after a biblical order, but too much erosion has taken place, too much evolution from the truth. And so now they are parting. Sad to say that old historical denomination is now a wasteland of truth. I say that kindly. I do not mean to say that all Southern Baptists are on their way to hell. I believe that still among Southern Baptists that there are some dear saints of God. I used to be a Southern Baptist, so I can speak about them. I was a former ordained Southern Baptist minister, ordained by Southern Baptists. I know the denomination very well. I know Sovereign Graces very well. I'm not one who grew up among primitive Baptists. I'm a primitive Baptist by conviction. I'm well satisfied that to the best of our understanding, we follow the Word of God. And that does not mean to say that we're the only ones, and nor does it mean that we're the only ones that are going to heaven. That's right, the opposite of what I've been trying to say. But as my understanding of the Word of God and the understanding of many devout ministers throughout the ages since the days of our Lord, we still be following the old paths of our Savior and of the apostles. And I'm glad to be able to say that by God's grace, I am a primitive Baptist. I make no apologies for it. And I say that with kindness and love. Worship. Praise. Now note this, please. Praise waiteth. Now understand something. Praise is proper and praise is comely. Praise is appropriate for God. But here it says, praise waiteth. What does it mean? Well, if you've ever been to maybe a orchestra performance, I went to college for a year, school for a year at Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. I was exposed to a lot of things. None of them took hold on me, but I was exposed to a lot of things. One of the things I was exposed to was to operas. An old country boy from the hills of West Virginia, I never thought I ever would be sitting in an opera. Well, the fact of the matter is, they were so desperate one time for somebody to sing that I sang in an opera. Of course, it was a chorus group, about 50 of us, and everybody else was drowning out my voice, so that's how I got into it. But anyway, I sang in an opera one time. But I did learn something. I learned to appreciate the ability and the skills of all who were involved, and especially the orchestra. And I still love orchestra music. It's amazing sound to me. And all of these people, how they can, regardless of how big they are or how small they are, 10, 20, or 30, or 100 people, they all can come together, and the different instruments, and they can come together there, and they can play such a pleasant sound, provided they all get on the pitch and they all follow the same music and they all follow a conductor. And so when you go to an orchestra performance, the first thing that will happen, the musicians will come in and they will pick up their instruments and whatever it is, and they will tune them up and get them all on tune and everything, and they'll open up their music sheet. They're all going to be sure that they're following the same music. And then they will sit there and patiently wait for the person who's the conductor to come in. And that person will come in. When he's coming in, they will all stand normally to acknowledge their appreciation and their submission, really, to the conductor. And the conductor will come in and he or she will take their baton and they will tap on the stand there. He will hold his hand up like this, you know. And everybody will get their instruments all ready to go. And when he comes down with that instrument, they all will respond instantaneously as though it were one instrument. That's what this phrase here, praise waiteth for thee, describes and depicts. It is the assembling of God's people together. And they come harmoniously joined together in one accord for one purpose, to worship and to praise their Redeemer, Savior. And they wait. They wait. Now, you forgive me for saying this because I'm party to it myself. I really wish we could get a little bit more, I use the word reverence. And I know all about reverence is God's name. But I wish we could get a little bit more. And I talk to my church folks. I'm talking to you like I talk to my church folks. We need to forget about what's been going on yesterday and this week when we come to the house of God. The most important activity that you and I could be engaged in is to worship the Lord. What a precious privilege it is. I think that the COVID somewhat taught us a little bit about how important it is to get together, to meet each other, to worship together. Not just for a social function, but we encourage each other and we hear the word of God, and worship has become a little bit more precious to us. What really makes it precious is who's here. I'm not talking about the people, I'm talking about Him. The Lord himself said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, what? There am I in the midst. Regardless of the number or who the preacher is or how beautiful the music is, again, if the Lord's not there, it's wasted effort and time. And so it says, praise. Praise waiteth. I ask my people, I know they don't all do it because I don't do it all the time. I ask my people, please start preparing for church on Saturday evening. And think about and pray what you're going to do. Now, all of us have traveled, and all of us have had doctor's appointments. If you got a doctor's appointment, I got one Tuesday, 1 o'clock, back in Tupelo, Mississippi. Nothing serious. Main thing is they just want some money from me. You know how it is. But we get ready for those things. We get prepared for them. I've got it on my calendar. Catch an airplane. Go somewhere. We make preparation for it. We get ready for it. One thing for sure, you don't want to miss that plane. They don't wait for you. And it's expensive to have to get another flight. I know from experience. But church becomes so common and ordinary to us that we just don't spend much time as we should getting ready for it. Oh, I know you probably put on clean clothes this morning and took a bath sometime this week, but I know the spiritual part of it we neglect too much. Why? Those musicians that I talked to you about in that orchestra, they just didn't pick up that violin or that trumpet. They didn't just pick it up right before the program started. They probably spent years and money practicing and getting ready for that occasion because it was important. Well, I've got to move on right real quick. Praise waiteth for thee, O Lord, in Zion. You know where that is? That's right here where we are right now today. That's where we are. Zion is the house of God. You'll see here. And unto thee shall the vow be performed. Now, there was only one place in the old times that sacrifices and worship could be conducted. That was at Jerusalem as the appointed place. Of course, wherever the tabernacle was, there's for the place to be worshipped. And as that tabernacle moved, that's where worship was to be conducted. And then when they crossed over Jordan River, it was set up at Shiloh, and it was there for about 100 years. And then under the orchestration of David, it finally got moved to Jerusalem. And from that time on, the Lord said, that's where I'll put my name, and that's where I will accept the praise and worship. And that's what it's all about now today, that Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will establish my church, my assembly, my called out assembly. Thank the Lord we don't have to go to Jerusalem. I've been to Jerusalem, but I don't want to have to go back again. What if you had to go there? What Israel had to do three times a year? They had to go, all the males had to go to Jerusalem to be worshipped. That's what you read about. The Ethiopian had been up to Jerusalem to worship God. That was their practice. But now, wherever it is that the Lord's people meet by divine appointment and divine authority, where they meet there as God's people, the Lord has promised, I'll meet with you. Whether it be in a building or whether it be in a cave or in the woods or in a barn, in material, maybe even in a jail, we can meet together and worship the Lord. But there where he says, where the house of the Lord is, that's where the vow will be performed. And it says in verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer. What a glorious thing and what a wonderful thing it is that we have a God who hears our prayers. And he not only hears them, but he attends to them. Maybe he didn't always answer them the way that you would like or exactly, but I will tell you, you will be surprised. You could note how much the Lord does answer your prayers. I just love a verse over in Psalms 34. I tell people this verse describes my experience. In Psalms 34, David writes and says in verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. I've had a lot of troubles, most of them troubles because of my own mistakes and failures. But this poor man, well, I qualify there, this poor man. And I've cried many times unto the Lord. And the wonderful thing is that the Lord has heard me. The Creator, heaven, the God, the eternal God, the Almighty God. I tell you, he hears the prayers of his people when they are offered according to his will by the Holy Spirit. And we are so ignorant and so weak in that matter, we have given by God an enabler in praying, the Holy Spirit, who can offer up groanings and earnings that we cannot possibly offer up. Our prayers are so feeble and so frail, and yet the Holy Spirit guides us in praying. Why? Because the Lord wants to hear our prayers, our petitions. And so the writer says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Now that doesn't mean every single individual, although there is a time appointed by God when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it's talking here particularly about all kinds of people, rich and poor, and people of all races and nationalities, and all kinds of people, individual people, regardless of who you are, how poor you are, how ignorant you may be, what color your skin may be. By God's grace, if you're a child of God, you can pray, and God hears you. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go get somebody to pray for you. You can just get down on your knees, or you can just sit where you are, and you can just bow your head and pray. Even that is not necessary. A silent cry from the heart is heard by the Almighty's ear. Isn't that wonderful to pray? Iniquities prevail. What barriers? The arm of the Lord is not short, and his ear is deaf, that he cannot hear, that he cannot save. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God. The iniquities prevail against me. There are transgressions. But look what God does by his grace. Thou shalt purge them away. Purge. That means a clean, thorough cleansing. Purge. I love the verse in Revelation 1:5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from all of our sins in his own blood. Now we come to the great verse of promise here in verse 4. And it says, blessed, graced, favored. All those words, adjectives, describe what this word here means. Happy. Oh, who are the happy people in the world today? It's not the millionaires. It's not those who are greatly admired for their athletic abilities. It's not the wise. They are fools in the eyes of God if they know not Christ. Who are these people? Blessed is the man, the person, individual that thou choosest. Oh, I thought we chose God. No. This is God's sovereign will. Blessed is the man that thou choosest, having chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, not because of our merit, not because of our works, not because of any foreseen goodness, but arbitrarily to his own pleasure, he chose us in Christ Jesus. Blessed, favored, honored by God. Happy is the man who knows and understands that by God's grace, I've been chosen unto salvation. Why? Look at the blessings. Blessed is the man that thou choosest, that what? And causeth to approach unto thee. You know this. You've heard this 100 times, at least 1,000 times if it's registered. You didn't come to the Lord because you made some decision. None of us did. I was reared in a Christian home. My mother and my father, I've heard them pray for me many times. I was resolved that I would never would become a Christian until maybe I got to be 100 years old. I despised going to church. I hated going. I was under conviction. I didn't like anything about it. I'm sure I was taken to church by my mother when I was still in diapers, but I didn't want to go anymore. But God, before the foundation of the world, had chosen me in Christ Jesus that I should be before him holy without blame. And Christ Jesus, because he would do the will of the Father, and because he loved us, he went to the cross of Calvary and bore all of our sins and all of our guilt there upon the cross, that we might be reconciled unto our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. And when we came to Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, God the Father ran to us and embraced us in his arms and said, put a robe on him and put shoes on his feet and a ring on his hand and kill the fatted calf for my son. was dead is now alive. The old boy sitting in the hog pen is where we all were at one time. And it's not because we got smart or because we made some kind of decision. You will not come. You don't want to. You have no ability to come. But when God speaks, he will draw you effectually. And you will come. Blessed is the man whom the Lord. Why? Not just that we might come to know him and the pardon and forgiveness of our sins. Not just that you might say, I'm not going to hell. No. There's much more. That he may dwell in thy courts. Oh, the joy of being able to dwell in the courts of the Lord. I'd rather be blessed to dwell in the courts of the Lord. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell among the tents of the wicked. I don't know about you. I think I do know, but I'd rather to say that by God's grace, I'm dwelling in the court of the Lord than to live anywhere else in this world, and to live in any mansion that's ever been built, than to have any honor that's ever been bestowed upon people. I'd rather say that by God's grace, I'm dwelling in the court of the Lord. The 23rd Psalm says something about that. It says, you know, not only is the Lord is our shepherd, it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup run. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for a few years. You're dwelling in the house of the Lord. There's no mortgage on it. It's not going to burn down, and you don't have to have any insurance on it. And no one can take it away from you, and you can't lose it. And when you lay aside this old body, you're going to go to the place that's been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That he might dwell in the house of the Lord, in the courts, and we shall be satisfied. Is there any better word to express joy and happiness and peace and all the things that riches cannot give to you than this word satisfied? Sit down and eat a good meal, good food, good fellowship. Get up and walk from the table. Someone say, you want some more to eat? No, thank you. I'm satisfied. That's good. You've had the experience sometimes of putting something in your mouth that was sour or didn't taste right, and it's good. As soon as you can, you want to get it out of your mouth. You don't want to swallow it. And if you do swallow it, you know that your stomach is not going to keep it very long. I tell folks that sometimes I've gone to India, and they've got some good food over there and good cooks. But after about a week in India, my stomach says, you put any more stuff down here, and it's going to come back out. And I know what that means. But I get home, and Ruth fixes me a meal. I'm satisfied. I tell people she's the best cook in the world. I don't mean to infringe or insult anybody else, but at least for my taste, she's the best cook in the world. I hope your wife's the best cook, and she should be. but it satisfies. Oh, so taste and see that the Lord is good. Has it been everything that you've ever tasted of, that you've ever enjoyed, that you've ever been part of, that's any more pleasant, any more joyous, and any more wonderful than to have the Lord to bless you and to touch you? You may have been laid upon a bed of sickness. You may have been going down the road in a vehicle. You may have been in the most unpleasant circumstances in the world. You may have been in prison, jail. I've got a friend in Tennessee who says that he was converted in Birmingham jail. He went in as an alcoholic on drugs, and he said, I got down on that floor there on that jail cell, and I cried unto the Lord. He said, I want to tell you something, preacher. I walked out of that cell sober and clean from drugs. I've never touched them since. I never wanted them since, because I'm satisfied with Jesus. Satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. The temple of the Lord, the world doesn't look at it to be admired. There's a song, I don't know if sure or not, true or not, maybe somebody else can tell me more about it, but there's an old song, that country song, about the speckled bird. I've been told that it describes the Lord's church. Well, that's immaterial. Don't want to distract you from that, but the Lord's church buildings, the buildings, are not very normally and very simple and plain. You've got a very fine building here, and I commend you for it. But for the most part, as I've traveled around these years in Primitive Baptist churches, they've all been very plain and very simple. And that's the way it ought to be. But what makes them glorious is what goes on inside, and who feels it and who meets there. God's children. And they meet with Christ. And he meets with them. And it makes no difference how plain, how simple, how crude it is, how rough it is. It may be a cave, it may be a prison, it may be out in the fields, maybe in the woods. Or you may be blessed with comfortable seats, but most important thing is the Lord meets. The world turns up their nose, and who are you folks? How many you got? You don't have an orchestra? You don't have a piano? You don't have a Sunday school? Goodness sakes alive, what's wrong with y'all? Well, we just meet to worship the Lord. And he meets with us. And we are satisfied. God bless you.
Very blessed message. Always is when you bring out the word and focus upon the glories of God and the grace of God and recognize who we are in comparison to him, because we're nothing. I was thinking, brother, about coming before him and praising him, looking at him, who he is, looking at all the wonders and the beauties of who God is, and all of the wonders and glories and majesty that we see in our King of Kings. And how blessed we are for his work that we can come before his courts with praise. And I was thinking about that, being chosen. Yeah. Coming before such a glorious and grand God. And I started thinking about Revelation chapter 21. John writes at the beginning, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. I love this. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Yes. A few verses later, verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride,
yeah,
the Lamb's wife.
Yeah.
And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crisp crystal. And John goes on to describe the glory of this city. But what was the glory in it? Having the glory of God. We are the bride of Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
We can look through this passage here. We see how glorious this city is. We see how beautiful it is. But we are that. We have been made beautiful by our awesome and majestic and glorious God, worthy of all praise. When we think of how awesome God is, and we look, yeah, at all the beauties of who He is, and we, yeah, look throughout His Word, and we just see somebody that you can't even comprehend in totality. I mean, we have His Holy Spirit to know Him, to understand Him. He gives us His Word so we can know Him, but it's only a glimpse of all of who He is, and He calls us to come and to praise Him. And when we look at that as He reveals Himself unto us, what's not to want to praise? It should be just overflowing in our hearts to want to, yeah, praise, as, yeah, we, yeah, cast our thoughts and our hearts upon who He is and all that He has done by His free and sovereign grace. And when we look at these descriptions of way He sees us, and we look at through the Song of Solomon is such a blessed example of how beautiful the bride is in the eyes of Christ.
Yeah.
But yet, how are we beautiful? In and of ourselves, we're nothing. Our sinfulness, there's nothing. We don't deserve to be coming in His courts. We don't deserve to be coming before God. But yet we are clothed in His righteousness. We're clothed with the beauty of Christ. And everything that we have, as we read through Revelation here and we look at how glorious this city is, and then we apply that to the church and look at how glorious it is and all the sparkling jewels and all the most beautiful aspects of the church. Why? It's not of ourselves. It's nothing we have adorned ourselves with. We've been adorned with Christ.
Amen.
And Christ,
yeah,
alone.
Yeah.
That's the glory of God. He carried me away into the Spirit, in the Spirit. Having the glory of God, He saw this city. What an amazing thing. We have the glory of God in us. We have Christ in us. We have His glory in us.
Yeah.
And we should be praising Him. We get a taste of that glory, as our brother was describing so wonderfully and beautifully there. All of that, of the work of Christ in us, that should be our life. It should be just that overwhelming desire to praise God here as often as possible, here every Lord's Day, and as every opportunity as the Lord gives us to gather, and in every moment and every piece of our lives, whether it's at work or at home or wherever it might be, to be praising God. But there is nothing higher in praise and worship than gathering together as His people. And He gathers us together, calls us together. What a blessed thing to consider, how wonderful our God is. All of the work of Him, all through Jesus Christ, all of the Spirit of Christ working in us. What a glorious, glorious and amazing God we have. But thank you, brother. Very blessed by your message. Very encouraging. And I was well fed myself. And I will leave with a great feast of fat things here. Very grateful. And Lord willing, during our fellowship meal, or maybe when we get done eating, we'll see how the Lord works this out. Our brother's got some pictures to show from the trip to Mongolia, and give us a little bit of a report about what all went on there. And
it'll be 10 hours, maybe 15 minutes.
15 minutes?
I could talk 10 hours about, but I'll be about 15.
15 minute report on the trip.
Yes.
About another hour of preaching the word.
No, no.
Well, we thank you, brother, and we are eternally grateful for the Lord's work in you and for bringing Him here, bringing you here amongst us. And as y'all know, it gets, you know, costlier and costlier to be traveling around. And we always have our basket here on the front pew here to, if the Lord so leads you to to give some to support our brother and sister in their travels and just to give them a little bit of a demonstration or a little bit of a show of our appreciation for them and what the Lord has done for them and through them. But that is up here. And we'll continue to pray for your journey home. And we'll be praying for Brother David Lawrence and the brethren at Mayhew, and give them our love and our greetings, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Brother John, would you close us with a song of prayer, please?